Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans and take up our study there again tonight. A quick review of what we've learned so far. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, what did we learn? Yes, the grand indictment of the human race because of sin. That's right. And how did Romans 3 sum that up? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But even before Paul takes up the sin issue, what does he give us first? He gives us the gospel. He says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto to all that... Yes, okay. It's the power of God unto salvation. Well, what did we learn in chapter 4 then? Well, yes, there was a lot about faith in there. That's been a constant theme, hasn't it? It starts off with the gospel that's given in chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. So it starts with faith. Faith is constantly addressed all the way through. But there was something that we spent a considerable amount of time on in chapter 4. Pardon? Yes, justification. That's right. And what did we say about justification? Okay. That's right. Okay, we're declared to be righteous. Okay. What did we have to say about the completion of our justification? Yes, the having been justified. Remember? Yes, that's part of it, and we're going to work on some more of that in chapter 5. But I worked a lot on the verb tense there, having been. So when did our justification take place? Yes. And it was sealed by Christ on the cross, and so it's a fait accompli. It's something that is fully done on our behalf. It isn't that we're being justified. And it's important for us to remember that, because if we don't, when the days come that we feel like we aren't pleasing God, we'll wonder if we're still being saved or if we still are saved. It was a very important point. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, and what was the therefore? Therefore? Okay. Give me a quick summation of it. Yes, Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification, which gives us a new standing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Before we move on, let's just revisit that. There are three things here that were procured by the finished work of Jesus Christ. What are they? Okay. Can you give me the words out of the verse here? I'm looking for three things out of verses 1 and 2 that were procured by the finished work of Jesus Christ and our faith or believing the record that God gave of His Son. Therefore, being justified by faith, okay, peace with God. What else? Okay. Which words would you pick out of these two verses to support what you're saying? Okay. All right. After the comma, there are three things. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What does that mean? We're in Christ. Can you describe to me what that means to be in Christ? Making sure that everything has sunk in up to this point. That it was from John 17, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, let me pose this thought. If you are now in Christ as a result of your justification, that means you must have been somewhere else before. In the old Adam. In the old Adam. So there's the second benefit that Christ purchased for us on the cross. The first was peace with God. The second is a new standing in Jesus Christ. And then, can you see a third thing in here? Rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God, that we shall be glorified. Three things. And now there's another thing here that we started on last time that probably isn't real popular. Nevertheless, we need to understand that the reason it isn't very popular is because it's misunderstood. As a matter of fact, people stagger at this so much so that they listen to the TV evangelists and never learn the truth. This is part of the growing experience in Christ. Let's read the verses again. And not only so. And not only so. Is that a connective phrase? What does it connect what we're fixing to read to? Okay. The three things that we just got done talking about are connected to this. We want to make sure that we remember that. And again, what were the three things? Peace with God, our standing in grace in Christ, and the hope of glory. You can't take them apart, can you? You can't just go in here and say, okay, there isn't anything after that comma in verse number 2, because there is. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, let's take a few minutes and consider this. Because this is where Christians so often get tripped up and they become sitting ducks for the first person that comes along with a quick fix for all their troubles. Let's see what the Scripture has to say about this. First of all, in verse number 3, do you see that word tribulations there? That word means affliction, anguish, distress, or dire straits. Strategic pause to let that sink in. Verse 3, and not only so. Not only do we have access in chapter 5 to these three blessings that were procured by the finished work of Christ, this one also is procured by the finished work of Christ, and it's called a blessing too. And what are we going to get out of this blessing? Sure. And what will all that lead to? Were you kind of marking down a chain of events that started with tribulation and ended with something? And hope? Where do you find that? Okay. Maybe we should go a little further than that? I did actually read verse 5 too. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What do you have? To have the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Would you say that that's a blessing? Can you see how this blessing is obtained? What do you think God's plan is in verses 3 through 5? Brother Sam brought it up. To make something match something. To make our state match our standing. We are beginning to talk about sanctification here. Sanctification. Well, the first part of salvation was free. Verse number 3 again. Now that we've kind of backed off and looked at the big picture, let's go in and see how we can take this apart. And not only so, again connecting it with the three blessings in verses 1 and 2, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, which means affliction, anguish, distress, dire straits. That's what the word means. What's an affliction? Huh? An illness? Yes. An injury? Yes, yes. It could be that. What about anguish? What's anguish? Oh, boy. Yeah. Is it fun? No. Tribulation isn't fun. How about distress? What is distress? Yeah, kind of a feeling of abandonment. Being overcome by something? Being overpowered? Maybe finances could cause us distress? Unruly children? An unruly spouse? Yeah? What about dire straits? I'm just reading what was in the dictionary. What's dire straits? Yeah. Uh-huh. I mean, this is really bad. Dire straits will produce anguish and affliction and distress and all that sort of stuff, won't it? Boy, there's a lot in that word. But look, it says, but we glory in tribulations. That word glory there is interesting. It means almost to brag about it, to boast. Relish. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But you know, the common teaching is that if you're not walking in the Spirit and you're a carnal Christian, God would put this stuff on you to punish you. Have you ever thought that? I think most people have. But Brother Kirby now says, if we're doing what we're supposed to do and we're highly favored in God's sight, then He's going to give us this. Is that what you said?
We're going to get it.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. So does God give afflictions unto people that He favors or people that He disfavors? Yes, absolutely. Does God afflict lost people? That's a good question, isn't it? I suppose if you were down in Sodom at a certain point in human history, you might say, seems like we're almost back there. What about that? Does God afflict lost people? Sure. That's right. But does He order it up and say, this is the way it's going to be, in the same way that He does for a Christian? No. He doesn't. You know, when we think about this, it's almost exactly the opposite of everything you've ever heard, isn't it? How about that? And not only so, verse number 3, but we boast or relish, as Brother Sam put it, our tribulations also. Also? What's also doing in there? Sure. And again, here it ties it back to the three blessings we just got done talking about. The peace with God, our standing in Christ, our rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Can you see this is a vital part of it? I'm trying to really nail this down so we can't escape. I'm shutting off all the exits here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Why does He say knowing? Do you think there are a lot of Christians that don't know this? Yeah, otherwise they wouldn't send their money to Oral Roberts, would they? They wouldn't send their money to the health and wealth gospel people. And if you decide you want to do that, Peter Popoff still will give you twice as much holy water for the same price as the rest of those birds. I just thought you should know that. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing. Knowing. If you let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you into the truth, you'll know this. And it'll sure help you to understand what's going on in your little world. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Well, I took the liberty of looking this word up too. Patience, endurance, steadfastness, and constancy. Let me read that again. Endurance, steadfastness, and constancy. So we've got affliction, anguish, distress, and dire straits bringing about in our lives endurance, steadfastness, and constancy. Wow. What do so many Christians lack? Endurance, steadfastness, and constancy. Doesn't the Scripture say we're not supposed to be blown all over the page by every wind of doctrine that comes through? Some churches preach these fad doctrines like the prayer of Jabez. That was one that went through, and there's been so many different ones that so-called fundamentalists fall victim to. That's not constancy. What about endurance? Are we supposed to endure as Christians? Paul told Timothy to endure, didn't he? Fight the good fight. Be hard like a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't turn back when the going gets tough, do they? No. Endurance. Steadfastness. Constancy. How do we get those things? Yes. We get those when, as a Christian, not as a lost person, this won't work for your how to win friends and influence people crowd. But if you're a Christian, then the affliction and the anguish and the distress and the dire straits that the Lord lets come into your life is going to build something in you. Verse number 4, and patience, experience. I know, before somebody says, I'll bet you looked that one up too. I'll confess. What is experience? Well, according to the dictionary, it's a trial, a proof, or a specimen of tried worth. It does indeed. The world would call it building character. Good. Experience. It means you have been tried in the fire. You've been weighed in the balances like old Belshazzar, except you've not been found wanting as he was. Why is this valuable in your Christian life? Sure. Any stock trader worth his salt before he buys a stock does what? He researches what? Okay. The history of it. He wants to know the track record. The old saying is, never bet on a loser because you figure his luck's about to change. After we go through enough trial and affliction and see it begin to build our character, we start to see a track record. We're able to look back in our lives and say, wow, I can see that some things have happened. And by the way, all of these things take a whole lifetime. So don't get in a hurry. Verse number 4, and patience, experience. And experience, hope. Well, you should know what hope is. What is hope? An earnest expectation. You're counting on it. When I say I hope the sun will come up tomorrow, I'm not saying that the world could stop rotating on its axis during the night, and I really do have some doubts because it's only been going on for 6,000 years. No, I'm saying that I am assured that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning, but not because the world might stop turning on its axis, but because the Word of God says that He'd never destroy the world again, and day will follow night and springtime and harvest until the end of the age. That's an earnest expectation. I know it's going to happen. It is not wishful thinking. So then, verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed? Have you ever been ashamed in your Christian life? Everybody has, without exception. What are some of the ways that we're made ashamed in our Christian life? Because whatever's going on here, it's going to make us not ashamed. And that'd be good, wouldn't it? Our Lord's not ashamed of us. Should we be ashamed of Him? Should we be ashamed by the things that He's doing in our lives? Okay, then somebody tell me, what could make us ashamed in our Christian lives? Could you put that in more biblical terms? Because that almost sounds like the Old Testament term of backsliding. Walking in the flesh. Sure. Does that make us ashamed? Well, sure. It should. That's something we did to ourselves. Is there anything else that could make us ashamed? Maybe we could think about Peter. Why did he do that? Sure. He was frightened. He was ashamed. There was a whole lot going on there. Has there ever been a time that the world ever made us ashamed? Now, I know that I'm talking to a more mature crowd, but think back in the early days. Did anybody ever make you ashamed? Or any entity ever make you ashamed? It did to me. I thought my parents were just going to fall over with joy when I told them how they could get saved. I can still remember that. Real good. Can you remember anything like that? Well, both. Of course you'd be disappointed that they didn't accept, but that would be true to witness to anybody.
Right. But what I'm trying to figure is the shame part is you're putting that unjustly on yourself.
Yes. Doesn't matter how it happens, it's the fact that it does happen. Do you think that the pressure of the government being against Christianity could cause people to be ashamed? Why don't Christians stand up and tell the Muslims that they're worshiping the devil? Could there be more to it than that? What's the main reason that American Christians aren't standing up and parading around the mosque telling the Muslims that they're worshiping the devil, that Allah is the devil? Says so right in their own book. Of course not. But why wouldn't Christians do that? They don't want to be embarrassed. What's the little American game that's being played here? It has a two-letter term. PC! It's not politically correct! Christians have fallen victim to the same thing, haven't they? It's not politically correct to tell a Muslim, you're going to die and go to hell unless you get saved. I don't know I'd serve it up that way. I'm just trying to prove a point. When somebody gets in our face, like a Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that, and tries to unload their garbage on us, why is it that we're silent? It's not politically correct to tell them that they've stripped Christ of his deity, and they're lost and undone, and they're going to hell. Why do you think that the church is not having an influence on our nation like it had, let's say, 50 years ago even? That's in my lifetime. Okay. Intolerant. You narrow-minded, intolerant boors. Sure. But I'm working on the ashamed part. Political correctness works on the principle of shame, doesn't it? Let's face it. Let's just call it what it is. The church has not had a real impact on this country in 50 years. I think everybody would agree to that. We have polls telling us that 60 or 70% of Americans believe in God and consider themselves Christian, but we still have abortion in this country and sodomites running around like they own the place. Why aren't Christians speaking up? Okay. But do you say that they might be ashamed? Sure. Can you see the point that I'm working on here? Do you think maybe some of the old timers had more spiritual development than Christians do today? Because they certainly weren't ashamed to stand up and say, sodomy is a wicked, vile sin. Murdering babies in the womb is a wicked, vile sin. Christians aren't saying that today. Well, there are some exceptions. But they're notable exceptions, aren't they? Wow. Why do you suppose Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell will say the right thing and then run back the next day and say they didn't really mean it, or they were taken out of context, or there's been a big misunderstanding? Why would they do that? They're ashamed. And these are our leaders. Do we want to be ashamed? And don't misunderstand me. I don't think we're supposed to go out and stir up controversies and bring reproach upon the name of Christ. I'm not saying that. Like this Jazbo that runs around to all the sodomite meetings with his great big sign, all fags are going to hell. It's true. But that might not be the best way to approach it. How did Jesus approach things like that? For those of us that have on our "What Would Jesus Do?" pins. Okay, but did Jesus go out and hold up a sign saying all fags are going to hell. Yes, when they came to him and they tried to put their stuff off on him, what did he do? You generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? He wasn't ashamed. So what is all of this going to buy for us if we grow spiritually? We're not going to be ashamed. And that's a terrible feeling, to be ashamed as a Christian, isn't it? The Scripture says Peter wept bitter tears. I know just how he felt. I know just how he felt. Do you think this is valuable? Now, I didn't get to the 2, 4, 6, 8 scriptures that we are going to read to prove that what I'm saying is true. Not me, but the Scripture. We'll do that next time. But for now, we're out of time. Hopefully, what this study is going to do is we start getting now away from the finished work of Christ and what He has done for us into the area of sanctification. We're going to start to see how God works the program. And it's going to kind of come to a head in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is about the struggle that Paul tells us that he faced in his own life. And it comes down to dire straits. Yes, brother. All right.
When I said that if we walk our life as Christ wants to walk in the Spirit, that we will receive afflictions and distress is dire straits. That is not saying that God gives them to us. It's saying that people from the outside, you walk in life according to Christ, and you walk in the Spirit, you will receive those.
Yes. But we also have to understand that the Lord allows that to happen. God's not the author of evil, but He allows those things to happen so that we will grow. So what we need to do is see this as a great benefit. Look at all the blessings we just got done talking about, the three things just in chapter 5. And we didn't even look at chapter 3 and chapter 4. Just those first two verses in chapter 5 were those three wonderful blessings. We have peace with God. He doesn't have anything against us anymore. We have access into that glory, into that standing wherein we stand, where we're no longer in the old Adam, in that old condemned race. Now we're in the new Adam, and God looks at us the same way He looks at His Son, because we are in Him. That's quite a thing. All of those things, and then we add them together with this. Does that give us a clue as to how we ought to look at this? It's a blessing. It's not a curse. All right, let's pray then. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You that You have given us Your Word. Because, Lord, we're into something now that no person would ever suspect. Lord, if we didn't know that You were working all of these things, Lord, we would think that You were displeased with us. Lord, that You were punishing us. Or Lord, maybe that we're not even saved. But Lord, how good it is to know that the ones that You love the very most, You're going to begin to separate from that old man and from that old nature, because it's necessary that the old man undergo the crucifixion that You've planned. And it's so necessary that the inward man be renewed and strengthened day by day. And Lord, as we begin to understand how You go about this, I pray, Lord, that You'd help us never to misunderstand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.